All righty, 1 John chapter 2. We've been going through the book of 1 John, and it's been a blessing so far. We looked at several different fruits of genuine salvation. We come to a break in that train of thought here tonight. In 1 John chapter 2, let's pick up our reading in verse 18. 1 John 2 and verse 18. The Bible says, "Little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest or revealed that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also." Speaking to you tonight on this subject, the danger facing God's spiritual children. The danger facing God's spiritual children. Bow with me as we pray. Father, Lord, we come to you once again and we thank you for everything that you are. Father, we thank you for being our Creator God. We thank you for being our holy God. Father, we thank you for being a God who is just, a God who is no respecter of persons. And Father, as we come to your passage here tonight, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would teach us through the reading and through the learning of your word. Father, I pray we would leave changed individuals because your word has found its way in our hearts and has transformed us once again into what you want us to be. Father, we love you, and we ask that you be with us. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. The danger facing God's spiritual children. If you're a parent here tonight, you know a little bit about protecting your children from danger. We was on a vacation one time in Miramar Beach. It's just east of Destin, I believe. And Ethan was just a wee little boy. He was old enough to run around and climb and do things like that. But he wasn't one to get into much trouble doing that. So we go into this condo at the beach. It's the third story up. And I turn around to do something. I let the balcony door open and I look over. And Ethan, who never climbs on things, has climbed up on that balcony and is looking over the edge. So me being, I love my kids. Me being the father that I am, went as fast as my big body could go to grab my son before he was to happen to fall over. I wanted to protect him from that danger. And that's exactly what the apostle is doing in this passage here tonight. The apostle John is writing what we have just read so that we could be protected. So that his children, God's children, could be protected. So that his church would be prepared for what the church may face. So we're going to look at the danger that spiritual children face. The first thing I would like for us to consider here tonight is the seriousness of this danger. The seriousness of this danger. Because the fact that God's people are going to face danger. It's a serious danger. It's a real danger. And we must not overlook what the apostle is telling us in this passage. If we look to our passage in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18, we're going to see several key phrases that describe just how serious this danger is. Look back to verse 18 with me. John says, "Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that the Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." If you look at this verse, what you will see is John starts off this entire section of Scripture by identifying who he is talking to. He is talking to little children. These are the same little children that he identified in verse 13. If you look back to verse 13 of chapter 2, towards the end, the apostle says, "I write unto you little children because ye have known the Father." Remember that spiritual growth that we spent 2 or 3 weeks looking at. The apostle is calling out spiritual children and he is writing specifically to them. He is addressing those who are truly saved but are immature in their faith. He is addressing those who only know the Father in a relational type of way. He is addressing the most vulnerable of all the three levels of spiritual growth, spiritual children, spiritual fathers, and spiritual young men. Spiritual children are the most vulnerable out of that entire group, and it's them who he is addressing in this passage. And what he is saying really applies to the entire church, because each of us are responsible for teaching one another. Each of us are responsible for maturing one another. So this passage is for the entire church. So he's writing to little children. The next phrase we come to in verse 18 is the last time. Now that phrase, the last time, is correctly interpreted as the last hour. And if you go back to the original Greek text, what you will find is that it reads the last hour it is. It sounds backwards to us, but in Greek writing, if you want to emphasize something in the sentence, you put what you want the emphasis to be first. So the Apostle John wants the emphasis of this sentence to be the last hour. The last hour. It's a commonly used phrase throughout the New Testament to describe the time of Christ's incarnation on this earth. Peter talked about this last hour in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. Peter said, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you," in these last hours for you. Peter again in chapter 4 of 1 Peter, verse 7, says, "But the end of all things," or the last hour, "is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." Paul, the Apostle Paul, told us exactly when this last hour began in Galatians chapter 4 when he said, "Even so we, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come," we're talking about the last hour once again, "when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." It was in the fullness of the time that was come that the last hour started. This last hour was a predestined hour that only our Heavenly Father knew about, that our Heavenly Father graciously planned out for us to redeem us through His Son, who was made of a woman and made under the law. Not only was the redemption of man completed during the last hour, but the evil forces of darkness intensified their assault on Christ and what he taught, and intensified their assault on the church during this last hour. While God's redemptive plan was coming to fruition, the devil himself tempted Christ in Matthew chapter 4. The devil again came into Judas when Judas turned his back on Christ for 30 pieces of dirty silver. If you turn over to the book of Acts chapter 4, what you will find in Acts chapter 4 is Luke references us back to a prophetic passage in the book of Psalm that describes for us exactly what the forces of darkness did during this last hour, what they are still doing during this last hour. Go to Acts chapter 4 and we'll skip on down to verse 23. At verse 23, at this point, Peter and John, they've been arrested. They have been let go. And when they return to the brethren, this is what the brethren done. Look at Acts 4 and verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which made the heaven and earth and sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage? And the people imagine vain things. The kings of the earth stood up. And the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth against the Holy Child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. So all the spiritual forces were gathered together against Christ. As our Lord was being whipped with that cat's tail that dug into His back and pulled out flesh, the demons were laughing. As the nails were being drove into our Lord and Savior's hand, the lords of the earth were grinning. As Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, breathed His final breath on the cross, the devil started waving that victory flag. But all the forces of darkness, all man could not keep Christ in that grave because Christ victoriously rose from the dead, defeating sin and death and hell once again. And now in this last hour, those same spiritual forces that relentlessly attacked Christ and relentlessly attacked the church is still attacking the church today. But these forces have an expected end. And that end is hell. And they are going to try to drag everybody with them that they can. They are going to try, they are trying to distort the life-saving gospel. They are trying to discourage the saints. They are trying to get the spiritually weak off course. The danger we are facing is serious. It is a present danger posed by a real enemy. Secondly, let's consider the source of this danger. Let's consider the source of this serious danger. Because everything in life has a source, except God, of course. But in this passage, we see three sources of danger that God's children at some time in the continuum of the church will face. And every single source is wrapped around the word Antichrist. Now, there's a lot of misconceptions and confusion around the Antichrist. So we'll try to clear some of that muddy thinking up tonight. The first source of danger we're going to look at tonight is the Antichrist. The Antichrist. If you look back to our passage in verse 18, he is mentioned. John says, little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Now the Greek word used for Antichrist here is Antichristos. And Antichristos means one of two things. It either means one who places himself in the place of the Messiah, or it simply means the enemy of the Messiah. This is the first time in the New Testament that we have come across the term Antichrist. The Apostle John actually coined that term. And John in verse 18 is referring to the actual Antichrist that the Bible speaks about that shall come during the time of the 7 years of tribulation after the church has been raptured. The prophet Zechariah speaks of the Antichrist in Zechariah 11 verses 16 through 17. It says, for lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land which shall not visit those that be cut off. Neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that is broken, nor feed that standeth still. But he shall eat the flesh of fat, and tear their claws in pieces. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean and dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. This shepherd, who is the Antichrist, will be nothing like the good shepherd that Psalms 23 presents to us. The good shepherd that provides green pastures for us to lay down in. The good shepherd that leads us by the still waters from which we can drink water that we never thirst again. The good shepherd that restores our souls and restores us in the path of righteousness. No, this shepherd that Zechariah is talking about is the Antichrist, who is totally opposite of everything that our good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, is. This shepherd will eat the flesh of fat. He will tear the claws in pieces. He will not heal. He will not love. He will not care. He will only tear down and destroy. And the Apostle John wrote about the Antichrist in the book of Revelation in chapter 16. If you still got your Bibles open, I hope you do, you can turn there with me. Revelation chapter 16. In Revelation 16, we see the angels opening up the vials of judgment and pouring those vials of judgment out upon the earth. And the Antichrist is one of those judgments. God will use him as an instrument of his wrath and will pour him down on all the forces of darkness and the unbelievers that are left after the rapture. Revelation 16, let's pick up a reading of verse 13. Revelation 16, 13. And I saw three unclean spirits, these are demons, like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon. That dragon is Satan. And out of the mouth of the beast, that beast is the Antichrist. And out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirit of devils, working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them together, to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. So the Antichrist will come to power during the 7 years of tribulation, and he will deceive the nations into entering into their own utter destruction at the Battle of Armageddon. John is telling the church in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. He is telling especially the weak of faith to watch out for the coming and serious danger that they had heard about through the scriptures. But you might be thinking, well, the church is going to be raptured before the Antichrist is revealed. So why is it that John mentions the Antichrist to saved individuals? Because he wrote this letter to the church. He's writing this section of scripture to spiritual children. Well, there's three reasons. The first one is the next two dangers we are going to look at all point to the Antichrist. They all describe the Antichrist. Secondly, during the 7 years of tribulation, there will be many that will be saved. And not only will there be many that will be saved, there will be the 144,000 Jews and the two witnesses that will be on this earth witnessing for Jesus Christ. And they will be in danger of this Antichrist. So yes, John had a reason behind writing about the danger of the Antichrist in this epistle. So the first danger we see is the Antichrist. The next danger we come to in this section of scripture is many Antichrist. Many Antichrist. The term many Antichrist is found there in verse 18. It's 1 John 2:18. It says, little children, it is the last time, as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, the person Antichrist, even now are there many Antichrist, whereby we know that it is the last hour. Now, the word used for Antichrist here is the plural form of Antichrist that we come to seven words before the Antichrist. Now, here he is talking about false teachers who are completely opposed to Christ. Teachers that teach a gospel opposite of what Christ taught. the meaning Antichrist, have a corrupt power that is fueled by the devil, and they have a hostile influence on Christian teachings. They are committed to spreading error, not truth. Error that contradicts the inerrancy of the Scriptures. John describes for us just how subtle these many antichrists will be in verse 19. John says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So these many antichrists are among us as we speak. They may be an active part of the body of Christ. They may be teaching a class. They may be leading a ministry. They may be leading a Christian group outside of the church. They may be a pastor of some of the liberal churches. But they are not of us. And as time goes on, these antichrists will mess up. They will reveal their false profession of their faith by their misrepresentation of the Scripture. They will eventually reveal the true state of their hearts simply by what will come out of their mouths. They will defect. And the Lord can choose to remove them at any time. And when He does, it will be made manifest. It will be revealed that they were never truly a part of us. These many antichrists may just preach heresy, or they may openly claim to be Christ, or openly claim to be God. They may even claim to be Christ through the actions that they take by placing themselves before Christ, or teaching that you must go through them to get to Christ. This has happened time and time again over the years. Just think about what the Catholic Church has done. They have placed themselves between the sinner and Christ. They teach you must go through the Pope and through the saints and do the sacraments and do the pilgrimages to get to Christ and eventually get to heaven and eventually get to purgatory. By doing this, they are claiming to be Christ. They are a part of the many antichrists that the Apostle John is talking about. Some of you may remember reading about the Jonestown massacre that occurred in 1978 in a secluded South American jungle. You know, the Jonestown massacre was the single greatest loss of American citizens' life, with the exception of September 11th, through a non-natural event. Over 900 American citizens lost their life during the Jonestown massacre. 304 of those citizens were under the age of 17. How did it all start? It all started with the Reverend Jim Jones of the People's Temple in San Francisco. He claimed to be God in his own satanic and weird way. He had people, good law-abiding citizens, so convinced that he was, that he talked them into going to South America. And once they got there, he talked them into drinking cyanide-laced punch. And even worse than that, they made their kids drink it first. And after it was all said and done, 900 people lost their lives that day. And it all started with one man who claimed to be God. Antichrist. That's exactly the type of people that the Apostle John is talking about. These antichrists, they are walking among us. And they are constantly unleashing a relentless antichrist attack on everything that Christ is. So we've looked at the two dangers that the Apostle John presents to us so far in this passage. We've looked at the actual antichrist who's going to rise to power during the 7 years of tribulation. We've looked at the many antichrists who are presently leading people astray. Now we come to the third danger that I believe the Apostle John is alluding to in chapter 2. And this danger is what consumes both the Antichrist and the many Antichrists that lead people astray. This is their consuming passion. And that is this. The third danger is the Antichrist spirit. It's the Antichrist spirit. And we're not talking about the actual spirit of the man Antichrist or the actual spirit of the many Antichrist. This is a spirit of the Antichrist. It's simply a spirit that opposes Christ, a mind that opposes Christ. It's a heart that opposes Christ. It's actions that oppose Christ. And we see this Antichrist spirit in our passage in verses 22 and 23 of 1 John. Verse 22 says, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father." Friends, anybody who denies Christ is anti-Christ. They are against Christ. It don't matter who they are or how much money they have or how good a person that they are. If you deny the incarnation of Christ, you are anti-Christ. If you deny the deity of Christ, you are anti-Christ. If you deny that Christ is the Messiah, you are anti-Christ. If you deny the redemptive work of Christ on the cross, you are anti-Christ. Christ himself said in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30, "For if you are not for me, you are against me. He who is not for me is against me." Those with the Antichrist spirit, they're totally against Christ because they have rejected who Christ is. This Antichrist spirit is so prevalent in our world today. People want to believe what they want to believe, not what Christ says. Preachers want to preach a gospel that is totally contradictory to the gospel that Christ preached. People want to deny Christ's deity because they simply do not want to submit to his authority. They want to look to him as just a man, but not the God-man that rules over all of creation. This Antichrist spirit is exactly what John, the Apostle John, was facing in his day when he wrote this epistle for us. Remember the Gnostics, those who believed they had a divine spark within themselves apart from Christ? They lived out the spirit of the Antichrist because Christ says in his word through the Apostle Paul that there is none righteous, no, not one. I don't care how big of a divine spark that they thought that they had within themselves, they were still not righteous. None righteous, no, not one. They also thought that they could reach some higher level of spiritual power through these esoteric visions, higher than anyone else, passing, bypassing what the scripture says altogether. And this thinking led to a works-based salvation, a salvation message that taught people that they could live like they want. Again, they were living out the spirit of the Antichrist because Christ said in his word that when we are saved, we are transformed. This is the inside-out transformation from what we were to what Christ wants us to be. We go from full of sin to doing our best not to sin because we have a new heart with new desires and a new path for life. The Gnostics that John dealt with, they were anti-Christ to the core. And the sad thing is that the Antichrist spirit that we are reading about still exists today, even in the church. It existed in the church of John's day. They were with us. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt continued with us. These people had been with John and those around him. They were a part of the church. Those who have this spirit of Antichrist will follow those many Antichrists whose teaching oppose Christ. This is why you see leaders in the evangelical world who were once doctrinally sound, but yet they forsake the Scriptures. They teach their own human-centered gospel and have a huge following. And the point the Apostle John is trying to make is that neither the leaders that do this nor the followers of them are truly saved. I ran across this statement in my studies from John MacArthur. And he made this statement concerning the many antichrist that try to influence those in the church. The many antichrist that try to influence those spiritual children, immature spiritual children. And MacArthur said this, and I quote, he says, they can muddle the simplicity of believers' devotion to Christ. They can tamper with their spiritual confidence, cause them to doubt the sufficiency of the word, and be confused or uncertain about key doctrines. But they cannot take away the faith that secures them to Christ or the eternal life that belongs to those who are truly elect and regenerate. What MacArthur and the Apostle John is getting at is that there is a danger out there. There is an Antichrist danger out there that has a root in the Antichrist himself. There is a spirit of the Antichrist out there. But this danger cannot and will not totally pull those who are truly saved away from the power of the life-saving gospel that they believed in. The God who saved us and was so powerful to save us, was so gracious to save us, He will hold us in our salvation. We might get off track. We might mess up. But this messing up or this derailment in our life, it will only be temporarily. Temporary. If someone is truly saved, it's impossible for them to totally forsake the faith. There are antichrist dangers. And these dangers, they may shake up the church. They may disrupt the church. But they will not defeat the church or ruin its mission. The seriousness of the danger. The source of the danger. Now let's consider, lastly, the sufferers of the danger. And I know we're nearing the end of our time here. We got just a few more minutes. But if you look back to all that we have learned, I think we can identify three main groups that may suffer due to the danger of the Antichrist that we have been talking about. Due to the danger of the person of the Antichrist, the many Antichrists, or the spirit of Antichrist. The first one that I think is obvious is who the Apostle John addressed this letter to, this section to, and that is spiritual children. Spiritual children may suffer. The Apostle John has specifically addressed them in this passage. And he did this because, if you remember, spiritual children are the ones who have not overcome the evil one. They are still vulnerable to the attacks of Satan. They are still vulnerable to the demonic forces. They are still likely to get tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And all of those winds of doctrine stem back to the deception of the devil. These spiritual children, they're not strong in the Word. If you remember those spiritual young men, they have overcome the evil one because the Word of God abides in them. They know the truth and they will not be convinced about anything other than the truth. But spiritual children, they're not like that. They're very vulnerable. They must be protected. The same way I protected Ethan from getting ready to fall over that banister, spiritual children must be protected. They're not strong in the Word, and they may suffer. They may get off the track, as we have talked about earlier. The next group that I see that may suffer is the church may suffer. The church may suffer from this Antichrist. You know, there's nothing more heartbreaking than having somebody that you love and care about to not be saved. But I think what's even more heart-wrenching is knowing that somebody has this Antichrist spirit. A spirit that is against Christ. A spirit that is against everything that Christ is. Remember, John said there will be some among us who believe and teach in this Antichrist way. So there may be some in the church as a whole who are Antichrist. We may share a pew with them. We may eat a meal with them. We may share a prayer request with them. And what happens when their true Antichrist self is revealed? They leave. They depart. And this hurts. But we must not forget, this is for the good. This leaving away is God's way of purifying His church. He did this very thing, if you go back and read 1 Corinthians. He did this very thing to the church at Corinth. He allowed a false teacher to wreak havoc in that church, wounding the Apostle Paul. What was the whole reasoning behind it? The Apostle Paul states it. It was to nurture him. It was to strengthen the Apostle Paul. From the outside looking in, it seemed as if the church at Corinth was suffering. But when you look through the clouds that were blocking the view of God's perfect plan, that suffering for that church was meant for the good of the church, for the good of Paul, and for the good of God's plan. So the church may suffer. Spiritual children may suffer. And then lastly, the lost will suffer. The lost will suffer. Of course, those who believe the lie and die in the lie, they're going to eternally suffer in hell. But turn with me to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 24. I want to show you what Jesus Christ Himself said about the time during the tribulation. This is when the Antichrist Himself will be let loose and those unbelievers will be left on this earth. Matthew chapter 24. And we'll pick up a reading in verse 15. Matthew 24 and verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them which give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of this world to this time. No, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Friends, those that are lost, and unfortunately those who are saved during the time of tribulation, they will suffer greatly. They will run, but not fast enough. They will hide, but not good enough. They will wish that their time would be shortened, but it will seem as if it is going to last forever. Yes, the saved and the lost will be killed. The saved, of course, will have the millennial reign of Christ and eternal life awaiting them. But the lost, even after all of that suffering, go back and read the book of Revelation and read what happens during those last 3.5 years of tribulation. All the vials of judgments, all the seals being broken open. The lost is going to suffer. And after that, they have eternal damnation in hell awaiting them. There are sufferers to the dangers of Antichrist. So we've looked at the seriousness of this danger. We've considered the source of the danger that the Apostle John is talking about. We've looked at these sufferers of the danger. Now let's apply the message here tonight. We can apply this message, I believe, here in Matthew chapter 24. After Christ has said all He has said about the end times and how the Antichrist will destroy it, Christ tells us exactly how we as Christians should respond. And I would just draw your attention that this response is in the present tense. This is how we should presently respond. This is how we should presently be responding at this moment as our adversary, the devil, is roaming around seeking whom he may devour. This is how we respond. Look at verse 42. Matthew 24 and verse 42. It says, "Watch, therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready. For in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh, who then is faithful and wise, who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom the Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season. Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing." So very quickly, let me give us three thoughts of application from this passage. Number one, what should we be doing while we are waiting? What should we be doing as this Antichrist danger is around us? Number one, we must be ready. We must be ready. We do not know what hour the Lord is coming back. We had better be saved and living in the will of God. We had better be a part of this living in the will of God, because we must know His will and live it out. This is what helps us, no matter what spiritual level we are at, learning the Word of God and living it out in our life helps us oppose this Antichrist danger that comes our way. Christ tells us to be ready. Number two, we must be watching. We not only must be ready for when the Lord comes back, we must be watching for Him. We must be anticipating the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We must not grow weary of eagerly awaiting His arrival. So we must be ready. We must be watching. Number three, we must be serving. Christ has saved us unto good works. It was the servant that was working that Christ said, "Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing." Yes, we are excited for the return of the Lord. Yes, we are watching, we are waiting, we are eager for our Lord and Savior to come and to take us home out of this old, rotten world. But we must not forget to work while we are here. We've heard it said many times before, Christianity is not a spectator sport. So we must get involved. We must serve Him with what time we have left. So the question remains, are we ready? Are we ready? If the Lord was to come back today, would we be ready? Of course, we must be ready. Through salvation, by God's grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. We must be ready. But if Christ was to come back today, would He find us in His will or out of His will? We must be ready. We must be watching. Watching for our Lord to come back. And we must be serving. We have been saved unto good works that He has before ordained. And what's He want us to do with them? He wants us to walk in them. For some of us here tonight, it may mean to pick up a ministry response form in the lobby and get involved in the Lord's work at His church. For some of us here tonight, it may mean that we need to be that spiritual leader in our family. For some of us here tonight, it may mean that we need to have our times of devotion, our times when we study the Word of God so that we can spiritually grow into the mature believer that Christ requires us to be. I don't know how it is that we can apply this message tonight, but it all goes back to the Word of God. If you read on in 1 John chapter 2, and we'll get to this next week, it speaks about the anointing of the Spirit, the unction of the Spirit. You know, the Spirit and the Word of God, they worked hand in hand. You won't find the Spirit working without the Word of God in your heart. We must have God's Word hid in our hearts, and the Spirit will help us from sinning against Him. It's all about the Word of God. So are we willing to study it? Are we willing to read it? Are we willing to hide it in our hearts? And if we will, we will be prepared when the danger comes.